So I mentioned that I am the pastor of Queen Street Baptist Church, but I'm actually not a lifelong Baptist. That kind of surprises some people. Maybe a lot of people spend all their life in the same denomination, but that actually wasn't the case for me. In fact, I've been baptized twice, and neither time was in a Baptist church. Now, I realize there's all kinds of theological things about can you be baptized twice, but we're going to just skip over that for right now. I actually was raised in an Anglican church, and I had just assumed that the way we did things in our little Anglican church was church. That's all there was to it, that every pastor wore robes, that every church service was led by a written liturgy, that communion was always done with little wafers and a common cup of real wine. I just assumed all of those things happened. Of course, I was baptized as a baby during that time. And so I got used to church being that way, assuming that it was always like that. But when I got into my early 20s, different circumstances led me to go and to visit a Pentecostal church. And I was pretty shocked. It was quite the culture shock for me to go from Anglican to Pentecostal. And it wasn't just because that the congregation was over 10 times the size of the church that I had been attending, or that they had padded pews, although the padded pews were pretty nice. I did appreciate that. There was all kinds of stuff. The pastors wore suits instead of robes. I thought that that was strange. When they would pray, they wouldn't pray written out prayers that had been written hundreds of years ago, but would actually pray as they just felt in the moment. And that was a bit of a shock to me as well. And it just so happened, and I didn't realize at the time that not every church had communion every Sunday. But the Sunday I went for the first time, it was Communion Sunday. And I had no idea what was going on. I was getting myself all ready to go down to the altar, except for there was no altar there at this church. There was a platform, but that's about it. So I couldn't figure out where you were supposed to go. And then they handed it out to the people in the pews. I thought, well, that's kind of strange, or I'm used to just kind of going up to the front. And they handed me what to me looked like little shot glasses full of grape juice. And I thought, this is really, really strange. And then I ended up getting baptized as a believer in that church, which again was a big culture shock to go from being baptized by sprinkling as a baby to being baptized as a believer in a baptismal tank. Although I was really glad that as a 20-something, I didn't have to wear a white frilly dress the way I did when I was baptized as a baby. So that was kind of nice. So that was my experience as a Pentecostal. I ended up that when I went to seminary and I went to McMaster Divinity College, overlapped for 2 years with Elaine. And so I spent my first 2 years there as a Pentecostal. And then during the summer between my second and third year, I ended up getting hired at a Baptist church and really appreciated being a part of that context. And it really fit well with who I was and what I felt, my convictions about the Bible and about God and the church and all of those other things. And so I ended up making the jump to the Baptist church. And actually some of my friends who had teased me in Divinity College about being a Pentecostal, when they found out that I was a Baptist, they were sure that I was only a Baptist because they paid me. Whereas the Pentecostals, they gave me a title, but they didn't pay me, but the Baptists actually paid me. I didn't mind being paid, but it was a little bit more than that. Now, I share all of that with you to say that, yes, I do identify as a Baptist pastor, and yet I would like to claim that every Christian should be a Pentecostal Christian. Now, when I say that every Christian should be a Pentecostal Christian, am I saying that every Christian should worship in the Pentecostal style? That is not what I am saying at all. That's a style that some people like, but I'm not talking about style, and I'm not talking even about specific expressions. I'm going to explain to you what I mean by this. And the reason I say that every Christian should be a Pentecostal Christian is what we find in the passage that has been read to us is that this is the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost. That's when the church becomes the church. It's what defines the church. It's the events that took place there on that day that helped to shape what the church is supposed to be like. And when the church begins to drift away from its purpose, we need to come back to Pentecost and to be reminded of what's important. So what we're going to do is start with Acts 2, work our way through that, and then try to understand what that looks like today in our own experience and context. So when we look at the first group of disciples, and let's start with the 12, or we'll say even the 11, we'll hold off on Judas perhaps. But when we look at those first group of the apostles, the 12, and if you went and asked them, do you think that you are a diverse or a pretty uniform group? They would probably think that they were diverse. They would think, well, you know what? We're very different from each other. We got everyone from a fisherman to a tax collector. We have different personalities. We have different way of doing things. I'm sure that there was times when they were kind of rubbing up against each other and frustrating each other, and that there had been some conflict. I suspect that that kind of thing happened. But from our perspective, when we look at that first group of disciples, they're pretty uniform. They're pretty much a lot alike. They're Jews. Probably all of them are from the Galilee region. And so, yes, there might be some diversity in background, but they're pretty much alike. And of course, there was more than just the 12 who were the disciples. There was a larger group, and that included some women. But even the women who were a part of that, probably three quarters of them were named Mary. So that's not very diverse. So it wasn't a very diverse group at the very beginning. And that brings us to this day of Pentecost. And they are gathered together, and the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them. And so we need to ask, what is happening here as the Holy Spirit is poured upon? Well, we need to look at who was there. And what we're told is that there are a group of Jewish people who happen to be there. And these aren't disciples of Jesus. These are Jews who had gathered in from different areas of the Roman Empire and beyond, who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. And this is our first hint of what is about to happen, because we find out that they are from all kinds of different places. And thank you for the person who read that scripture. That's one of the least favorite passages of scripture to have to read, because the names are not all that easy to read. So I appreciate you doing that. But we see here a wide variety of backgrounds in which people are coming from. And we have to remember, though, these still are all Jews. These are not natives of these different countries. They are Jews who had moved out into these other places and now are coming back to celebrate Pentecost. But they would have taken on some of their culture. There would have been some diversity. Certainly, what we're finding on this particular day is far more diverse than that initial group of disciples that had been traveling around with Jesus. So this is one of the hints of what is going on. And what is implicit there is going to be made explicit in Peter's sermon, as Peter begins to explain what has happened as the Holy Spirit has been poured out. And he first of all explains to them that the people are not drunk. And I don't know about you, but I always get a little bit of a smirk here when he says they're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning, as if it had been at 10:30 in the morning, that would have been a different matter. Of course, that's not what he's saying, but I always think it's a little bit humorous the way he says it there. So they're not drunk, but he explains what has happened as being a fulfillment of prophecy. Now, there's all kinds of passages in the Old Testament that talk about the Holy Spirit and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and he could have used any of them. They would have been very good. But the one he chose to go with was the prophecy of Joel. And this really gives shape as to what God was doing through his Spirit among his people. And so I don't think this is an accident. I definitely believe that God led him to that particular passage of scripture. Now, I have to confess, for a long time, when I read this prophecy of Joel that is being quoted by Peter, what I would read is, in the last days, the Spirit was poured out, blah, 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 dreams and visions, prophecies, blah, blah, blah. And that's about all that I heard. And yet, I would like to suggest that what we need to hear here is not just what had happened, but who it was happening to. And so what we find in here is in this prophecy, it says that the Spirit would be poured out upon sons and daughters. And so it's saying here that the Holy Spirit doesn't care about gender. It's about being human. It's all flesh. So men and women, even though there had been some pretty strict restrictions about who could do what according to gender, Joel is saying here that the Spirit would be put out upon sons and daughters, upon men and women. He was breaking down barriers. It also says that the Spirit would be poured out upon the young and the old. And again, age differences were very important in terms of what you could do. And there were different views upon what you're able to do based on your age. And saying here, the Spirit doesn't care. It doesn't care if you're old, doesn't care if you're young. The Spirit was coming. And then the last part is saying that even upon slaves. And so here it's saying that God does not care about if you're rich or if you're poor. There's not a specific elite in which the Spirit is made available. The Holy Spirit is put out upon all. And so it's breaking barriers here of gender, of age, of economics and social status. All of those things are being broken down. And in that day and age, those distinctions were extremely important. They would have seen that as distinctions that gave order to society, that would help you to know how you interacted with another person, where you stood on the pole of importance. And we're finding in here in this prophecy that the Holy Spirit was blowing apart all of those distinctions, that none of those things really mattered anymore. And that was something that would have been very, very difficult for the people who were experiencing that. In fact, we could argue that the rest of the book of Acts is a back and forth battle between God and his people as they struggle with what God is doing as he diversifies his church. Because we find that there are a number of little mini Pentecosts as the church expands, as the followers of John the Baptist, who were a little bit different than the people who had been following Jesus, they're brought into the church under similar circumstances. The Samaritans, who are kind of half Jewish and half Gentile and have some different beliefs, and their Bible is slightly different. There's some ethnic tension going on there. They're brought in to the church. And again, the Holy Spirit is poured out. Then the Gentiles are brought in. And this was something that was really difficult for those early Christians. They were happy for Gentiles to come in as long as they converted and became Jews first, and then they could become followers of Jesus. And that was the expectation. And yet, when Peter goes to visit Cornelius, the Holy Spirit is poured out. And you get this sense when you read through Acts, there's a group of Christians there who are saying, you know what, we're really not comfortable with God bringing in those kind of people, whatever kind of people that happen to be brought in at that time. We're really struggling with that. We want the church to be like us. We want everyone to look alike, to be alike, to have the same background. And yet God keeps insisting on giving his Holy Spirit to those wrong kind of people. And now we're left trying to figure out what this looks like. And so they're struggling back and forth, back and forth. And yet God insists that he's going to break down those barriers, and he's going to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, thankfully, the early church made all the mistakes back then. They were the ones who struggled with prejudice. They were the ones who struggled against diversity. And now we can enjoy the benefits of that because we have learned from all their lessons and we never have to struggle with that ever again. Or maybe not. Maybe that isn't quite the case now. In fact, it was 60 years ago that Martin Luther King Jr. said that 11 a.m. on a Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in America, meaning that it was the churches, which was the worst place for segregation in the United States back then. And that was 60 years ago. And of course, we're seeing the race riots that are taking place now. We know that those those issues are still very much there. I actually had a friend who moved to the States and struggled so hard to find a church in which there would be both Black and whites. He would go and visit, he would find all white churches, he would find all Black churches, but he really struggled in trying to find a church that was integrated even within the last 10 years. I mentioned that I had been a Pentecostal, and part of my experience there is I looked into my Pentecostal heritage and the background of it. And there's some amazing things that happened in the Pentecostal revivals of the early 1900s. And one of the most influential people in that was a one-eyed evangelist named William Seymour. And he was a person of color who, even in his Bible college training, he wasn't allowed to study with whites. And so he would sit outside the window of the classroom, and the teacher would open up the window so that Seymour would be able to listen to the Bible lessons, but he wasn't allowed to be in the classroom with the white students. And so that's the speaker who was very much involved in the Azusa Street revivals of the 1900s. And it's pretty amazing as you look at what was taking place there. Whatever you might think about the style of what was happening and your views of what was taking place. But what we do see here is this poor Black preacher is preaching this revival, and we are seeing people of all colors coming and worshiping together, people of all economic backgrounds, poor and rich, coming and worshiping together. We're seeing women given new roles within the church that they traditionally had not had in many denominations. There was a lot of things that were taking place. Now, unfortunately, as that movement began to organize and institutionalize, they began to react against that diversity, and denominations began to form along racial lines, and women were losing some of the roles that they had been having within that movement. But that's not a poke at the Pentecostal tradition. That's something that every church has struggled with in some way or another. I remember years ago reading about the church growth movement, and that was only a few decades ago, the church growth movement. And this was people who had studied what works in order to grow a church. If you want to increase the number of people in your pews, what do you have to do? And one of the things that they taught was that if you want to grow a church, you should seek to have as much uniformity as possible in terms of the people you're reaching. So you want to have everyone who's sitting in there looking like and having the same background as the other people who are there, because people want to be around people who are just like them. And the problem with, there's a couple problems with that. One is that it worked, because it ended up that was a valid way of growing in terms of numbers a church. But the problem was that it is completely unbiblical. That is not God's vision for what the church is supposed to look like. You might be able to get more people in the pews, but you're not being the church that was birthed on the day of Pentecost. That was a church that celebrated diversity. And that's the kind of church that we're supposed to have. I know I have attended a number of churches that we thought we were diverse. We thought we were multicultural, because we had people, we had Canadian people who were from an English background, Scottish background, and Irish background. So there we go. We were multicultural. And when we were really feeling diverse, we'd welcome people from Wales as well. And that's as diverse as we got. But the church, when it's the way it's supposed to be, it is much more diverse than that. And I hadn't realized what it could look like until I came to Queen Street Baptist Church. I'm not saying that we are the perfect church by any means, but I am so thrilled with some of the things that take place. On any given Sunday when we're meeting in person, our worship team will include people who were born in the Philippines, in Japan, Zimbabwe, and Mexico. We have people from all kinds of different locations. In fact, we put a map at the back of our church and we pinned where people were born. And it was, interestingly, we had a lot of people not born in Canada, but very few people who were born in Europe. We would find more in Africa, more in Asia, more in Latin America. And it's an exciting thing. And I have to say, the potlucks are especially excellent when you have a multicultural church in that way. We definitely seek to include women as much as possible. We have a long history of ordaining and allowing women roles in ministry. In fact, this morning, my wife is preaching our service, which allows me to be doing this service. And so we appreciate that. But another area of diversity that doesn't get talked about as much is that of disabilities. And if you get to know me, it won't take long before you find out that I'm very passionate about people with disabilities. We have two children with autism who don't live with us, actually. They're in a group home. They have pretty severe autism. I'm very passionate about people with disabilities. And so I want to see the church embrace and welcome people with disabilities. And I very often people will come to me and say, "So Steve, at Queen Street, what do you do for disability ministry?" And I'll say, "Well, I'll tell you what we do for disability ministry. It's called church." Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't have a disability ministry in terms of like a program, like an evening program or something like that. There are friendship clubs and all kinds of other great ministries that are out there. But the way that we've chosen to do it is to include people with disabilities. And so again, if you came and visited our church, you would see people with disabilities in our choir. You would see people with disabilities on our staff, on our deacons board. It's not just a matter of allowing people with disabilities to be in the building. We want to include them as much as possible. And again, I'm not saying Queen Street is the perfect church. I could name all kinds of areas in which we are struggling and we're trying to move forward. But it is a picture for me of what church can be and of celebrating what it is like to be a diverse church, a church that reflects what Paul called the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Are you a Pentecostal Christian? If you're a Pentecostal Christian, raise your hands. Well, that's kind of a Pentecostal joke there. But yeah, you can raise your hands that you're a Pentecostal Christian. I hope you're a Pentecostal Christian. I don't care your style of worship. I don't care if you speak in tongues. I'm talking about Pentecostal worship or Pentecostal Christian in terms of going back to that original vision of what the church is supposed to be like. A diverse church where barriers are broken down by the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter quoted from Joel purposely that the Spirit was coming on the sons and the daughters, the old and the young, the free and the slaves, all of them, the Spirit was coming upon them. Now I will tell you, when you have a diverse church, it's messy. There is the opportunity for miscommunication and frustration as we deal with each other's differences. And yet a diverse church is exactly what God designed us to be, to welcome people from all backgrounds, all differences, and to celebrate the work of the Spirit in all of us.